Welcome to the program. The topic today is the financial crisis and the Catholic socialist offensive. Everybody is aware that in the Western world there is serious financial crises, but few people are aware that the Vatican has a distinctive offensive whereby it proposes an agenda that is highly socialistic, and it's an amazing thing. And I think why many people are unaware and the need for this program is that many of the leading figures in America, like writers and people on television and people on radio, are Roman Catholic people who are financially very conservative. And they presume because these well-known writers and others are financially conservative that the Catholic Church itself is financially conservative, and it's anything but. One of the basic financial principles is that a man has a right to private property. He owns it and it doesn't have anything to do with others. It's his land or it's his car or it's his computer. You know, a man has private property, and we do not have any cloud biblically over private property. It is what it is. Now the Vatican, through its spokespeople, have been really clear in what they say. Even Pope Pius John Paul II, well known for declaring things precisely, he wrote about this, and he's talked about private property, and I'd like to read from his encyclical Solicitudo Rei Socialis, that is a desire for social things. Paragraph 42, quotation, private property, in fact, is under a social mortgage, which means that it has an intrinsically social function, based and justified precisely by the principle of the universal destination of goods. John Paul II came back to this key Vatican concept of the universal destination of goods, that goods are meant for everybody. Private property is meant for everybody. And this is going to be a common theme, and it's right through the official Catholic teaching, which you can find easily on their webpage, Vatican.va, and it's very easy to get to the Vatican webpage and to see, for example, the writings of Pope Leo the 13th, Pius the 9th, John the 23rd, and Paul the 6th, and to see what they said about the same universal destination of goods, that really everything belongs to everybody. And I'd welcome William Mancaro, pastor from Burley, Texas, a former Catholic himself. I welcome him to the program again, and I ask him to read official Catholic teaching on social doctrine that explain the Vatican's purpose.
Well, thank you, Richard. I quote from the Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church, paragraph 67, and as I read, we'll understand that official Vatican dogma declares that for Roman Catholics, their social doctrine is a valid instrument of evangelization. The social doctrine is a valid instrument of evangelization. I quote here from the compendium, quote, "The Church's social doctrine is itself a valid instrument of evangelization and is born of the always new meeting of the gospel message and social life. This is not a marginal interest or activity or one that is tacked on to the Church's mission. Rather, it is at the very heart of the Church's ministry of service. With her social doctrine, the Church proclaims God and his mystery of salvation in Christ to every human being." Unquote. Then in paragraph 69 of the same Vatican document, the function of the Vatican social doctrine is stated in these words, quote, "With her social doctrine, the Church aims at helping man on the path of salvation. This is her primary and sole purpose." Unquote.
Yes, the purpose of the Catholic Church to use social work as part of evangelization seems strange, what they said, a meeting between the gospel and social work. It's a strange concept, because the gospel in the pages of scripture has to do with what God did in sending Jesus Christ, what's been already done. And it's not what we do. We receive it freely by his grace. The faith itself is just receiving. It's already done. It's not social works or any works. Not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but by his grace he saved us, the scripture says. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It's thoroughly of God. And not social works being part of salvation. The Catholic Church always, as it were, muddies the waters and ties up things that can no way be tied together. Social good works are not part of any gospel message, except a message that brings people into subservience to the Catholic Church and to the government. And this is, it is frightening, because the scripture is so clear, and it liberates people to be good stewards, to be people who are able to manage their own property, to start small businesses, and to be able to succeed financially and in every way in their life. And then to bring these ideas in about the universal destination of all goods, and to say that this is part of the gospel message, is to muddy the waters of the gospel message. The gospel, the Apostle Paul said, is the power of God unto salvation. It's to do with a sinful human being realizing that they're sinful and trusting in Christ alone. It is not dealing with any works, and it's not dealing with social works. So this is the way the Vatican has turned and twisted the whole idea of private responsibility, and turn people to the idea of looking to the state and looking to others, so that you may be dependent on others for the things that you need. And here in the United States, there is a serious financial crisis. And unless things change and people come to a biblical understanding of economy, where people are responsible for their own goods, their job, their business, and it is not controlled by others, unless that happens, the United States could be on the road to becoming a third world nation. It is frightening, but this is very real. So I ask you to continue to explain these things.
Bill. Certainly. Well, I've been quoting from the Vatican document, the compendium of the social doctrine of the Church, or the Roman Catholic Church, obviously. Again, very easy to read it on the Vatican website. For example, the compendium decrees that everyone has a right to use the goods of the earth. However, this so-called right of everyone, they state, must be regulated, and they state how. And here's a quotation from section 173 of the compendium. Quote, putting the principle of the universal destination of goods into concrete practice means that methods, limits, and objects must be precisely defined. If it is true that everyone is born with the right to use the goods of the earth, it is likewise true that in order to ensure that this right is exercised in an equitable and orderly fashion, regulated interventions are necessary, interventions that are the result of national and international agreements and a juridical order that adjudicates and specifies the exercise of this right. Unquote. Again, that's from the Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church, section 173. Subsequently, in section 177, the compendium also astonishingly states, quote, Christian tradition has never recognized the right to private property as absolute and untouchable. On the contrary, it has always understood this right within the broader context of the right common to all to use the goods of the whole of creation. The right to private property, again, this is a direct quotation, the right to private property is subordinated to the right to common use, to the fact that goods are meant for everyone, unquote. That's absolutely astonishing. See, what is stated to be Christian tradition here is in fact not Christian tradition, it is Catholic tradition. The principle stated that goods are meant for everyone was the basic norm that inspired Marxism and has been practiced in the communist regimes of the Soviet Union and North Korea and Cuba, China. So it is documented that the Catholic Church is teaching what has been the premise of socialistic communism. The compendium continues, section 179, quote, new technological and scientific knowledge must be placed at the service of mankind's primary needs, gradually increasing humanity's common patrimony. Putting the principle of the universal destination of goods into full effect, therefore requires action at the international level and planned programs on the part of all countries, unquote. Again, from the Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church, 179. So the Vatican says, quote, new technological and scientific knowledge must be placed at the service of mankind's primary needs, gradually increasing humanity's common patrimony, unquote. It doesn't matter to the Vatican that people invested their own money and lifetime in developing new technological and scientific knowledge. They're told that this new technological and scientific knowledge are to be placed at the service of, quote, humanity's common patrimony. Simply expressed, this is a call for the confiscation of intellectual property. It's absolutely consistent with the Roman Catholic dogma that denies the right to private property. Thus, the Vatican, no other way to say it, the Vatican promotes pure socialism that would make Lenin proud. You could quote these to someone knowledgeable, and they might say, well, that was Lenin's statement. But no, it's the Vatican's. Now, where all of this leads is spelled out in a major Vatican II document, Vatican Church Council II, that upholds the same principle of the universal ownership of all goods and emphatically teaches the following, and this is from Gaudium et Spes at Vatican Council II, paragraph 69, quote, now listen to this, if one is in extreme necessity, he has the right to procure for himself what he needs out of the riches of others, unquote. Let me read that again. Quote, if one is in extreme necessity, he has the right to procure for himself what he needs out of the riches of others. Thus, the Vatican dogma is simply a justification for theft, whether on an individual level or on a governmental level. And, of course, on the contrary, the Bible states, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, etc., nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. So whatever the Vatican teaches on economics, redistribution of wealth, social justice, it does so even while it is a primary player in international industry and banking. Being international itself, the papacy wants increasing influence on an international level. Clearly, Roman Catholic social doctrine envisions that all goods, including private property, are to be utilized by civil authorities. These civil authorities will direct how, when, and by whom all goods are to be used. I mean, they state it out there. Furthermore, the papacy understands that people do not easily or willingly accept governmental authority or the use of their privately owned goods, but it is expected that with time and education and instruction as to their duty to provide for the common good, they, like obedient children, will do so.
Yes, that is quite unbelievable, but we have read the exact words of the Catholic Church. Now, how are we to begin to face this offensive, because it is an offensive? It is to learn biblical principles as they were spelled out in history. And a great example of this is the Reformation that relied on Scripture alone for scriptural truths and also for financial truths. The fruit of the Reformation was not just to transform Europe so that many, many millions of individuals became true believers in Christ Jesus, but nations turned and began to accept biblical truths regarding salvation and economic matters. And we had a transformation of Europe at the time of some nations. Some nations did not turn, some nations did, but the ones that did had a remarkable change in the morals of the society, in people's lives, in the how they were fulfilled spiritually and economically, how things went. And there was a change from an agricultural Europe into an industrialized Europe that really succeeded in many ways financially as well as spiritually. So this is an amazing feat that is actually history. And there was a book written on it. It's the masterpiece and it's well known. You can check on the internet otherwise to get this book. It's by Max Weber, quite well known. And it's called The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism. Max Weber, The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism. Weber concludes that the Reformation led to the authentic spirit of capitalism and success in financial matters. People's lives were transformed and morality was changed, and we saw the liberating effect of the Reformation on the lives of people across Europe and in their economic lives.
Well, indeed, Richard, the Reformation brought people back to basic economic principles. Some of these principles are seen in some statements I'd like to read. The Lord God teaches that man is given dominion over all created things, with the privileges of enjoying the earth and deriving profit from what it produces. The Lord also mandates that and regulates ownership of private property. For example, in 2 Chronicles 31, His word says, "Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities." The Lord's word also teaches that every workman is due his wages based on his labor. It's stated in Matthew 10 and also in Luke 10, the workman is worthy of his meat, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Furthermore, the Lord teaches man to deal justly with their fellow men regarding wages for labor. In Leviticus 19, the Lord established private property rights as he gave the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," in Exodus 20. The Lord also absolutely forbade any attempts to deceitfully change a person's title deed to his rightful possession, his property. Not many people know that, but Deuteronomy 19 says, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark," which is a survey stake, "which they of old time have set in thine inheritance." So even removing a survey stake was violating the commandment of God, because private property was so important, and a good survey was so vital to determine who owns what land. So the Lord also demanded responsibility regarding one's private property. That was demonstrated in the infamous case of Ananias and Sapphira, when the Apostle Peter said to Ananias, "While it remained, was it not your own?" That is the property he's talking about. "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control?" And that's in Acts 2:4. So accordingly, private property is to be retained, managed, disposed of. We've seen biblical warrant for all those three, by men as people, as responsible stewards under God, according to the principles of justice, which is in His Word. The Lord God's principles of in economic matters are implemented through one's own self-control, then family supervision, and finally by civil government. It is the Lord God's prerogative to make His laws bind a person's conscience. Therefore, men are commanded to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, in Mark 12. The Lord God decreed that people should be subject to civil government. According to Scripture teaches in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be, continuing with the quotation, the powers that be are ordained of God. So this teaching is of utmost importance for the management of human affairs. The command does not exempt any class of people or church, but it is addressed to every soul, including those who serve in government, the civil magistrates. All men are subject to God. So they are to honor Him by obeying the arrangement that He has instituted for the government of mankind. Civil governments ought to promote, and biblically shown, that they are to promote a free market economy and to advance an economy where human beings can provide for their own needs, namely food, clothing, and shelter.
Yes, that's the basic needs, but we've seen across the world and in the United States, many people are beginning to experience this real needs, and whereby people have lost their homes and people's businesses have closed down, and there's all sort of difficulties, and we see nations of the world going bankrupt. Nations in Europe, it's amazing. Even as we are making this program, the news today is about riots in one of these European nations because of the financial situation there. And it is amazing how things work. Now, there has been set up an international body called the International Monetary Fund. This is to help nations that are going bankrupt and they need some financial propping up to keep going. And so well known is the International Monetary Fund, it's usually called IMF. And it is something that the Vatican has been deeply involved with the IMF, International Monetary Fund. You will find if you do investigation that the Vatican organized a seminar for the leaders of the IMF back in the year 2000. And that the Vatican has stated, quotation, that the United Nations General Assembly is to review the workings of the global financial system, including major bodies such as the World Bank and the IMF. You can find much on the Vatican website about the IMF. Just put that into a search engine on the Vatican site, and you'll see all the different things that the Vatican has said about the IMF. You'll see there's a real relationship between the Vatican and the International Monetary Fund. There is a present director of the IMF. For the first time, it's a woman, Christine Lagarde. She was appointed as director of the fund on July the 5th, 2011. She replaced a well-known leader before that, Dominique Strauss-Kahn, who had to resign after sexual charges that were leveled against him in New York. Both Christine Lagarde and Dominique Strauss-Kahn are Roman Catholics. And the funds that have come out of this body, led by Roman Catholics and with a distinctive Vatican philosophy of economy, have been given with stringent provisos. And we can see that the nations who have been helped by the IMF have not been helped. They've not been helped because they have been further led into the Vatican philosophy. So the Vatican philosophy comes out in major international bodies such as the International Monetary Fund, and this is something I'd ask you, the viewer, to research for yourself.
Well, Richard, you're right. It's something that everyone should be aware of. The Catholic Church has always favored collectivism, that is socialism, same word, same term, over individual freedom, which is diametrically opposed to the clear focus in Scripture on individual freedom under God. The distortion and perversion of biblical economics leads to financial bondage. A biblical understanding of economics is one of the gifts that God gives to sustain us, whether we're believers or non-believers. Biblical economic principles are to be treasured, as they bring some degree of stability and well-being into society. The popes flagrantly deny private property and basic biblical economic principles because they've accepted the Vatican principle of the universal destination of all goods. So may we be fully aware of these facts and expose them in our own societies. So we proclaim the biblical mandate from Galatians 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, under the gospel, we are brought into a state of liberty in which we're not only spiritually free, but also economically free. It's therefore our duty to stand fast in this liberty, thus constantly and faithfully adhering to biblical economic principles, and not to be enslaved by this Vatican policy that goods are meant for everyone. The Lord God created mankind and the earth. He gave man responsibility and dominion over the earth. Man's resourcefulness is a reflection of the Lord God's own image, in which man was created. And a key area of this trait is his creativity in economic activities. Vatican socialism is at war with this, as it is at war with all of man's traits that reflect the image of God. Socialism wants to extinguish man's God-given creativity and entrepreneurship. The goal of socialism is to make man a slave of the state. And under socialism, the state becomes, as it were, God. The Bible is the sufficient source for learning basic economic principles that lead to economic prosperity and stability. As Christians, the primary incentive for the production of wealth is our attitude of stewardship to our Lord God. Our economy will prosper to the degree in which we as entrepreneurs adhere to the principle of our accountability to God as stewards. The only role of civil government in the way of economics is to allow for a climate of justice in which we as individuals are encouraged to invent, develop, manufacture, and market products and offer our services that are helpful to others. There's only one genuine economic theory for people of all cultures, and that is the biblical economic system. Thus, with biblical economic principles, we, as the Apostle writes in Colossians 4, we walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We need a great deal of biblical wisdom, Richard.
Yes.
And grace to face continuing financial crises and the papal economic offensive that we've documented.
Yes, and I think you have really given the conclusion to what we wanted to say today. I would just add that as you view this video, that you do your own research and that you would begin to see that what has been said here is absolutely true. Biblical economics lead to freedom economically in the family and in society. And it has been proven right across the world where we have had nations and individuals within nations living by biblical principles. We have some articles on our webpage on this. You can see it under articles on our webpage. And I know from personal experience, when I was a priest in Trinidad, West Indies, I spent some years in liberation theology, which is another dramatic form of Catholic social teaching. It hit Nicaragua later on, or before Trinidad actually came to its uprising in these matters, and I was there during all that time. And liberation theology is not liberation, it really is enslaving people. And it has been really unsuccessful, but it's again the Catholic social teaching. It is sad, but just look at the nations of the world in South America and in Europe that have practiced Catholic teaching, both regarding the gospel and economics, and you'll see disaster. Look at South America. Look at other nations and see that the Roman Catholic nations that have embraced Catholic social teaching have really not prospered. They're in a great stage of destitution in many cases. It is sad, but the Lord's principle that he said in Scripture, by their fruits you shall know them. You know the Catholic Church and its social teaching and its wrong gospel by seeing the nations of the world that are Catholic. That is really sad. It really cuts me to the deep, and it in a sense hurts, because these are real people and precious to us. And that's why we give the gospel message. We are all sinners before a holy God. And without his grace, we are hell-bound, even because of our sin nature, besides our own personal sin. And we look to the God of all grace, who has so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And this is our message. It is always a joy to hear from you and to know when you have come to salvation yourself. If you want to email my name, Richard Bennett, with my middle initial for Michael M, Richard M. Bennett at yahoo.com will get us, and it would be wonderful to hear from you. But most of all, that the gospel will be proclaimed and true biblical economic principles will be proclaimed, so that the purpose that God has given us in the scripture would be achieved. And it is remarkable that in the nations of the world who have done this, it has been evident. And in these cases, God is glorified and souls are saved, and that is our purpose. So okay. I'd like to thank you for sharing, Pastor and Carol, and thank you for viewing. May God be glorified and souls saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen.
Hello, and welcome to this introductory video for the Puritan Hard Drive by Stillwater's Revival Books. You will soon see why the Puritan Hard Drive is a technological revolution in Puritan, Reformation, and Covenanter studies. For over 25 years, Stillwater's Revival Books has provided the worldwide Christian community with the finest in Puritan and Reformation resources, including classic and contemporary printed works, inspirational sermons, audiobooks, and videos. In recent years, our collection of great Christian works has more than doubled, growing to a library that would occupy nearly 140 CDs. The Puritan Hard Drive is a tremendous library of over 12,500 Christian resources on an external hard drive that fits easily in your pocket or purse. It features the works of nearly 800 classic and contemporary authors, including John Bunyan, Matthew Henry, Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Manton, Samuel Rutherford, and Charles Spurgeon. Timeless works like the English Hexapla, Fox's Book of Martyrs, Sketches of the Covenanters, and from the Puritan Divines, the complete 34-volume set of the Puritan Fast Sermons. Many of these books are rare and classic titles unavailable anywhere else. Over 25 years in the making, the Puritan Hard Drive is simply the most extensive Christian collection ever released. The Puritan Hard Drive comprises more than 12,500 Puritan and Reformation resources, over 500,000 pages of great Christian books, more than 10,000 sermons and audiobooks in MP3 format, providing years of listening enjoyment, over 70 videos, all in all, a library of thousands of exceptional works accessible and affordable to everyone. Included on the Puritan Hard Drive is a custom search engine that makes it easy to find, browse, and organize the resources in your library, and much easier than trying to wade through a typical file directory on your computer. Connect the Puritan Hard Drive to any available USB port on your PC or Mac. The drive is self-contained, so there's no software to install or configure. Within moments, you can begin exploring the library by running the custom search interface. It's also a knowledge base with information about each work, including the author, title, description, keywords, and subject category. For you techies, this database contains over 15 million records of information. For all of us, that means we have an extremely powerful search and study tool. A list of all resources on the Puritan Hard Drive is available for viewing at any time. Here we see that the list of print materials contains over 2,100 works. This view is ideal for browsing all documents or media files in alphabetical order, by title or by author. The list is rather long, so using the search function of the knowledge base is the easiest way to find resources of interest to you. For example, let's say that my pastor recommended a book by James Henley Thornwell. I can search the knowledge base by author by typing his name in this field, or by selecting it from the complete list of nearly 800 authors provided at the click of a button. Clicking the search button executes the search and immediately returns a list of all resources by this author. In this case, I've quickly found the book that was recommended to me. Clicking on the green icon opens the resource, allowing me to begin my reading. Further details about any resource can be found by clicking on the book cover icon, which opens the resource detail page. From here, I can browse the details of this work, I can add and save my own notes about it, and open the resource for reading, listening, or viewing. Your search capabilities don't end there. The majority of the rare, classic works on the Puritan hard drive now contain an embedded index. This means that the actual text of these resources is now fully searchable for the first time in history. Enter a search term in Adobe Acrobat Reader. In this case, a search for the word scripture yields instant results. Having searchable text also makes it possible to highlight, copy, and paste the text into another document, such as a sermon, a lesson plan, or a school paper. Less time spent on research means more time for reading, studying, and appreciating the resources in your library. Just another reason why the Puritan hard drive is a technological revolution in Puritan, Reformation, and Covenanter studies. Thank you for watching this introduction to the Puritan hard drive by Stillwaters Revival Books, serving Christians worldwide for over 25 years. Join us in our other videos as we demonstrate even more features and functionality of the Puritan hard drive. For more information, visit us on the web at puritandownloads.com. Until then, be well and God bless.